And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
I'm rather sure that each one of us probably agree today that one of the greatest statements and most comforting statements that Jesus made was in the great invitation as recorded in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I want us to note for the next few moments this great invitation of Jesus, because Jesus spoke it at a time when there was political revolution. The old Roman Empire was breaking up. It was a time of moral collapse, a time when marriage in the home was thought of as a temporary convenience which lasted for a little time and then was set aside. It was an age of social unrest. It was an age of much despair in individual souls. And those in Galilee were heavy laden. They were a conquered people. They had been overrun by the enemy. How large the taxes were in Palestine at this time, during the time of Jesus, we probably will never fully know. But their taxes were, to some degree, much like ours. And probably we patterned much of ours after the Roman Empire. Suffice to say, soon after the death of Herod, a committee of Jews sent a report to the emperor in Rome, and they said that Herod has filled our nation with poverty. We do know some of their taxes, and some of them included taxes on produce of the land, 1/10 of the grain, 1/5 of the fruit. On every person there was a tax, exempting only those over 65 and those under the age of 12. There was also an income tax, also taxes on trades, on all movable property, horses and ships. Their homes were taxed. And so all of these is just an indication that their taxation was much like ours. And so to these people who were overrun by the Romans, heavily taxed, Jesus saw them in all of their toil and all of their agony. And he said to them, "All of you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest." Some translations translate this passage, "I will refresh you." The old Latin Bible does, and also in the version of John Wycliffe. "Come unto me, and I will, rather than give you rest, I will refresh you. I will make you strong enough and able enough and capable enough to continue your journey and to be the kind of person that you need to be." This great invitation, though, I want us to note three things about it, rather hurriedly. The first one is the call, and the second is the requirement that's made, and the last are the results that come. But let's look at each three of these. First, the call that Jesus gave. There was never an utterance like it, never a claim of power and supremacy so vast and yet so calm and so confident as when Jesus said that day, "Come unto me." Notice it is a personal thing. Come to me. He doesn't say you're to go to some philosopher or philosophers. He doesn't say that you're going to find this that you seek from the wisdom of the great men of the ages. He doesn't even say that you're going to find it in some renowned institution of higher learning. But our Lord, in this call, in this utterance, gives it on a personal basis. In John 14, verses 4 through 6, I am the way, and the way I go, you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go, how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Again in John 5, verse 40, Jesus, in a very saddened, probably, and deploring the condition, said to people, you will not come to me that you might have life. That's the place, that's the source, Jesus, on a personal basis. Also in John 10, verse 10, our Lord said, the thief comes but to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. These passages, as well as many, many others, during the ministry of Jesus, He says, come to me. It is a personal thing. You're not going to find the answer to life's needs in any place but the Lord. Men had sought it in all kinds of ways, but they had been disillusioned. It also implies the need of our coming to Jesus. In Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, God has made of all nations one blood for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and has determined the bounds of their habitations. Let happily they may seek the Lord, though He be not far from any one of us. God is accessible to all peoples, all nations, one blood. And then in that teaching of Peter in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, wherefore we know now that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. Everybody, regardless of his nationality, regardless of his race, regardless of his background, every person can come to Jesus. The gospel is for all. And on that day in Galilee, when the Lord said, come unto me, He was issuing a proclamation that would be propounded and proclaim to generations yet to come. It was addressed to all who labor, not just a favored few. Now, not everybody can come to Jesus. Not that the Lord is not interested in all is, but notice the Lord said, come to me a particular kind of people. Not based on race, not based on nationality, but based on a sense of need. All you that labor and are heavy laden, all of you who are toiling, any person that thinks he doesn't need the Lord, that he can make it on his own, is not really a fit subject to come to Jesus. It must be a person that realizes, Lord, I know I can't make it on my own. I know, as Jeremiah, that great man of God centuries ago, said in Jeremiah 10:23, we know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Man doesn't have the capability. But when a person acknowledges that he's weak, that he's frail, that he is heavy laden, that he needs help, that he needs strength, then Jesus is readily available. There are two classes of burdens. There are burdens of life that are self-imposed. And then there are those that are inedible, those that are due and are not due to our action. I'm sure that all of us recognize that there have been times when some of the burdens we faced were of our own doing, were of our own making, our own actions. In school, we didn't make the grade we wanted to make. And then we remembered, because we had not done our homework, we had not made application,
was the reason.
It was our own failure to act. So there are a lot of burdens that are our own actions. But then there's some over which we have no control that are not self-imposed by ourselves. During Jesus' day, religion had been turned by the Jews into a burden. It was meant to give strength, but it had turned into an additional load. Someone said that there are two kinds of people today. That there are those that have just enough religion to make them miserable, and then there are those that have enough to make them glad. I think that's true. I think there's some folks that have just a little religion, and what they have is a real drudgery for them. And then there are those who walk so close with the Lord that religion they follow and they believe is a real joy and a real thrill. Now to Judaism, there were three major works. There was the Mishnah, an elaborate reiteration of the law. There was the Midrash, volume after volume of the minutest explanations of the meaning of every part of the law. And then there was the Talmud, which was the formulation of the law into doctrine at length. And so Judaism had these three monumental works, volume after volume, getting down into all the technicalities of the law and making it a real burden to the people. Jesus knew this. And to those people on that day, Jesus offered them a gift. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice the Lord did not qualify it. He didn't say, I'll tell you where you can find it, up the road somewhere, maybe months away or years away. He didn't say there is a possibility or a probability of it. He said, I will emphatically, without qualification, I will give you rest. It will be a reality. Notice he says it is a gift. It isn't earned. It's not the prize of some endeavor. It's not because of how hard you try, how good you are, or your social position, anything. I will give. It is a gift. And many of life's gifts are not transmissible. The artist or the poet cannot transmit his gift anyone else. I remember on an occasion a great artist died, and an ambitious young man came to the widow. One day he knocked on the door, and when she answered, he said, Mrs. So-and-so, I wish you'd give me one of your husband's brushes, paint brushes. I know he has many of them. I know he was renowned. I'd like to have one of his brushes. And she said, well, why do you want this young man? He said, I want to be an artist. I want to be an artist like he was. You know, you don't transmit it that way. You don't take someone else's brush, even though they've been quite successful with it, and then be able to duplicate their work. No person can take a possession of some great musician and play the music like they did. If we had the musical instruments of some of the great composers, Beethoven, Chopin, Mozart, Haydn, or any number of others, we wouldn't be able to be seated at that keyboard and duplicate their performance, because such things are not transmissible. But Jesus offers something that He gives us as a gift. It is not rest from toil, but in toil. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Then secondly, He gives the requirements. You know, even though the Lord offers tremendous gifts, there's always some requirements. Not something that costs something. Not something that has a complicated endeavor necessarily, but a requirement. And that requirement, He says, first of all is to take my yoke upon you. If you want rest, if you want calmness, serenity in your life,
He says, you must take my yoke. Now, what sort of yoke? Justin Martyr, one of the early Christian writers, says, when Jesus was a carpenter at Nazareth, that he made plows and yokes for oxen. That he helped his father, earthly father, Joseph, in the carpenter trade. Maybe that's right. Maybe he did make yokes and oxen and plows. Possibly he did in those earlier years. If the double yoke is meant, it's a yoke for oxen. It was a yoke that passed over the shoulders of two animals, and they bore the yoke together. It made it easier and lighter for them. I believe when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's meaning that you're not going to bear it alone, but I'm going to wear it with you. And our Lord knew how to make yokes, apparently. He knew how to make them easy because he said, my yoke is easy. It's something that's not going to be complicated or hard. In 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, not only for the life that now is, but for the life which is to come. Ease comes by practice. Even the yoke becomes easy and the burden light. Practice hours are not drudgery. They may be tiring, but they're not drudgery. Perhaps you've seen the little picture, the motto of Boys Home out in Nebraska. It's a home that's been operated not by our folks, but some religious people that have done a whole lot of things for a lot of people. And I don't admire their doctrine. I don't agree with their teaching, but they have done a tremendous number of things for multitudes of people. And I must respect that. But anyway, this boy's home, as is the little picture, little motto, a little boy carrying his brother. He has the brother up on his back, up on his shoulders. And underneath it says, not in the best of the King's English, but it still gets across the message, and it's still true. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. He's not heavy because he's my brother. You see, practice brings about something that nothing else does. And then I remember the little boy was helping his father unpack some boxes. He had his arms outstretched and Daddy was putting the boxes or items from the boxes on his arms, stacking them up. And someone came along and they said, Sonny, don't you think that's too much for you to carry? He said, no, sir. My dad knows how much I can carry. Isn't that true? Our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows how much we can carry. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken man, but such as is common to man. For God will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape. The Lord knows. Jesus said, take my yoke. My yoke is easy. And he said, learn of me. Trained in the school of Jesus, we will be able to meet all of life's emergencies and all of life's difficulties. It's a perfect pattern. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly, not arrogant and egotistical, meek and lowly. And then last of all, he gives the results. He says that you will find rest for your soul. That's the greatest. That's the most needed. That's something that the world and all the men in it cannot acquire. We've made tremendous inventions of all kinds of medicine. None has been made. That you could go into a pharmacy and get some medicine that would give rest for the soul. You might secure something that caused you to go to sleep. You might get something to cause you to be free from pain.
but not rest for the soul. That only comes from Jesus. I will give you rest for your soul, and that's the greatest need. You see, when we have that, everything else will fall in place. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never forsake you nor leave you. The Lord being my helper, I will not fear what men can do to me. I'll not forsake you, Jesus said. Don't doubt that in the least bit. I will give you rest for your soul, and I will be your helper. That's what the Lord's saying here in this great invitation. The call to come to Jesus. The requirement to take His yoke, to learn of Him, and to realize the results that He'll give rest for the soul. Maybe there's one person or more in this audience today who needs rest of soul. I can't give it. No one else in this church can give it. Jesus can. And He offers it to you. You're not a Christian, that you'll come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, being baptized, and then living for Him. If you've obeyed the gospel and you've wandered away, you've somehow not recognized or realized that Jesus was the answer, the sole answer, you've wandered away from Jesus, we invite you and encourage you to come back to Him in repentance. And as you pray in repentance, He will forgive you and cleanse you.